And let's turn back to the book of Numbers and to that very wonderful passage from God's Word that we had earlier in our reading. In this passage of Holy Scripture, God speaks directly to Aaron, Moses' brother, and reveals to him and his family their solemn responsibility regarding the service of the tabernacle. They were, by divine directive, to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary and to bear the iniquity of their priesthood. For anything they did which caused displeasure in the eyes of God, especially for their failures in the work of the Lord and for the iniquity of Israel, so far as the taint of it affected the sanctuary, Aaron and his sons were responsible and accountable. And that accountability was emphatically recognized and was provided for in the rites of the Day of Atonement, for which they were responsible before God Almighty. Not only did Aaron and his sons have their responsibilities, but the Levites too had their service, a service which is described like this: keeping the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation. However, the greater business of handling the vessels and ministering at the altar was for the high priest Aaron and for his sons. And now all of this they were to take most seriously, not only doing their own work, but making sure that others did their own work as well. And if you read it again, you'll discover that failure in this incurred the most severe penalty for everybody concerned. Verse 3 and verse 5 show us that neither they nor ye also die. God says again in verse 5 that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And in order to that end, the work and the service of the sanctuary and those that were involved in the various departments of that work were to do their business for God and in the way that God called them. Now in the service of the tabernacle, as we know, there is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. The sanctuary, as Hebrews tells us, had a shadow of good things to come. It pointed very clearly to the final sacrifice which the Son of God would make of himself, dying in our room instead upon Calvary, and gaining a free and ready access for every believer. And for all who believe in the Son of God and believe in that sacrifice which he made, for all who put their confidence in the blood that he shed, they have right of entrance to the presence of God, privilege of communion with him, and by his grace at last shall enter heaven itself. That is the truth that is taught in the Holy Word of God. Hebrews 9 tells us, Christ became a high priest of good things to come. And Christ, by his own blood, has entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And again, Hebrews tells us that Christ has gone in to heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so if we understand the spiritual significance of the service of the sanctuary, we can understand why there was such a severe penalty attached to the priests treating their responsibilities lightly. Is there a message for Christians here? I think that there is. Not that our labour for the Lord has the same spiritual significance as the labour of Aaron and his sons and the Levites. And yet, nevertheless, believers today, we are serving the very same God. The very same God whose holiness is immutable, unchangeable. And that means this morning as we gather in God's house, round God's word, with God's people, under the sound of God's truth, that means that we are a highly privileged and a highly responsible people. However, while we're not told that our failures will incur death, as for Aaron and the Levites, yet at the same time we are not free just to do as we please, nor can we avoid the consequences of our actions. We must serve the Lord in the place We must serve the Lord in the manner. We must serve the Lord in the way in which His Word prescribes, and according to the abilities He gives and the opportunities He provides for us. And so this morning, before moving on, we should say this, that all of us who are here, all of us, that is, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, must remember this privilege and this calling and be thankful that we have the tremendous honor of serving the Lord Christ. We're not serving a church so much. We're not serving a denominational name or affiliation so much. Our motive and our motivation is not so much a party. It is Jesus Christ Himself. We are serving the Lord Christ. And when we serve, however we serve, we also know that the Bible says that we reap according as to how we sow. And so this morning, considering our own particular place in the work of God, considering the general responsibilities of the people of God, considering the enormity of the work that we have to do for Jesus, considering the solemnity of the business in which we're engaged, we might well cry out, like the priests, Aaron and the Levites, we might well cry out, or like another of old, O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who's up to the job? Who can do the task? And yet the wonderful thing is that here we are taught most clearly, that God has provided every possible encouragement that you and I need so that we can live for Him in this world and fulfill our calling and service. That's one of the great lessons that the Lord taught Aaron and his sons. And there is a recurring word in this chapter that shows us very clearly the divine help that we have. I trust that you noticed that as you were reading. It's the word given. It occurs so many times in this portion. Verse 6 says, He says, I have taken your brethren the Levites, and they are given as a gift for the Lord to you. And then verse 7, I have given your priests sacrifice unto you as a service of gift. Verse 8 says, the Lord speaking to Aaron, Behold, I have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings. Then a little bit further down in verse 11, This is thine, the heave offering of their gift. I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and daughters with thee. In verse 12 he says, Which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. The heave offerings, verse 19, of the children of Israel, which they offer, have I given thee. And then verse 21, Behold, I have given the children of Levi, all the tenth of Israel, for an inheritance. Verse 24, The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites. God is always to be considered as a giving God. And every second that we live and breathe God's air, every moment, every part of our being and existence proves that God is a giving God. And I want to encourage you by reminding you of that truth this morning, especially in relationship to our work for the Lord. And you'll notice as you mark and as you study this passage that there are three key things that are said to be given by God. We have, first of all, in verse 7, a given service. A given service. Verse 7 says, Thou and thy sons, Aaron that is, those with thee, shall keep the priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a sacrifice of gift. Now the exclusive duties of the priesthood lay between the altar of the burnt offering and the court of the tabernacle and the holy place. The priest, when he entered into the tabernacle as a sinner himself and also as a representative of a sinful people. And when he entered in like that, at the far end of the tabernacle, the western end, in the innermost part of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was the mercy seat upon which the shining cloud of God's presence would come down when the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled there in the day of atonement. That, in a very real sense, to Israel was God's throne. And yet there was no approach to that God or to his throne apart from sacrifice. And that approach was by sacrifice, was the thing most apparent to the priest as soon as they entered in. As soon as the transgressor passed through the gate of the court, the first piece of holy furniture he saw was an altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering. If you read Leviticus chapter 4, it tells us that that altar of burnt offering was at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And one of the very first things the priest would do would be to take the blood of the bullock, which was offered for the sins of ignorance of the people, and pour it out at the bottom of the altar. He would also take that blood and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. And then he would do something more. The fat of the animal was to be burnt on the altar as well for a sweet savour. And all of that was in order, as the Bible says, to make an atonement for sin so that sin might be forgiven. So that's the first thing he saw. Between him and the throne of God at the far end of the tabernacle, before that there was a place of sacrifice. And after the burnt offering there was a laver where the priest washed before going into the holy place to worship. And after they came out of the holy place to serve. And while the altar of burnt offering speaks today very clearly of the atonement that's made by Christ and our justification by his blood, the laver, I think, speaks also very clearly of our sanctification. A sanctification which is necessary growth and grace, necessary to the believers worshipping and serving the Lord with due reverence and in spirit and in truth. The water speaks of the word of God, because the New Testament says something about the washing of water by the word. And the Bible is God's instrument for making us and keeping us in mind and heart right for serving him. The Holy Spirit is also typified by the labor, the water of the labor, because he is the divine agent in applying the word of our sanctification. Do you remember what Jesus said? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. After the labor was the holy place, within which was, among other things, the altar of incense. And the altar spoke of the risen life of Jesus and his intercession, through which we are accepted and our service is accepted and our prayers are heard. The Bible speaks of how our prayers rise, as it were, to God Almighty as a sweet-smelling savour. And how we are heard because of Jesus' sake. Revelation 5 talks about the golden vials that are full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And of course, after the altar of incense was the third place, the holiest of all, the holiest place, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the throne of God were, and only the high priest was allowed to enter there once a year. But before he could, he had to go by the court of the tabernacle, then through the court, then the altar of burnt offering, the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. Then on to the laver, spoke about sanctification. Then into the holy place. Then to that thing which represented the risen life of Christ and his intercession. And so between the transgressor at the gate of the court and the throne of God at the far end of the tabernacle, there was blood and there was water and there was incense. To typify to us today the great necessity of faith in the cross work of the Messiah. To emphasize the importance of a continuing work of grace in the heart and confidence in the risen life of Christ, which is the only thing which can make his death meaningful and us accepted. And all these things pertain to the service of Aaron and his sons, and they are told here to look upon it in a particular way. God says, this is a service of gift to you. Or to put it in plainer English, this is a high favor. This is a high favor. It's not something God says that you have by right. It's not something that you have by personal choice or by personal suggestion. It's something which I have devised, and it's something which I have ordained you to. And again, reminding ourselves of the book of Hebrews, we're told in that epistle that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that was called of God. He that was called of God. It was a service of gift, in other words. It wasn't devised by man. It wasn't planned by man. It wasn't suggested by man to God. It was God that ordained it and ordained those that he had chosen to that work. It was a service of gift. Moreover, the responsibilities of the priests were to be fulfilled by no others. They weren't to pass on that service of gift to those that weren't chosen to do it. And they weren't to be distracted by other things so that they would fail to do it themselves. God says, this is your service of gift, and ye shall serve. You'll do the business. You'll do the work, in other words. And all of these things this morning have a very direct application to us. Because, according to the gospel, all of us who are saved, whether we're young Christians or older Christians, there's some service, a service which all of us share and enjoy today, and we call it the priesthood of all believers. I'm not talking about anything Roman or Episcopalian. I'm talking about something which is spiritual and something which is ordained in Scripture. We have a priesthood. You and I are priests in as much as we have a free and ready access to God Almighty. We're not imagining things now. I can go directly to God. If you're a Christian, you have free and ready access to the maker of this universe. And the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, not timidity, but boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Only Aaron in the Old Testament, but in the Gospel, every Christian. Entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We enter his presence as worshippers. And that worship is a gift, something undeserved. But it makes us more enthusiastic about it. And we come before God, as Peter tells us, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We come into his presence today by his grace and by the help of the Holy Ghost to commit ourselves again to him. To dedicate ourselves to his service as long as we shall live. Romans says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, the Bible commands us to do good and communicate. Forget not, for with that sacrifice God is well pleased. And again, there's that pleasant sacrifice of thanksgiving. The Bible says, offer the sacrifice to God, of praise to God continually. The fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name. The psalmist said again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We enter God's presence and for these reasons. We enter his presence pleading on behalf of others as well as ourselves. And we pray before him for the sake of his glory. That's the supreme thing. So the psalmist again, he writes, prayer shall be made continually for him. And folks, all of this is described perfectly by what Moses says in the book of Numbers here. All of it is a service of gift. That's what it is. And if it's a service of gift, it's not a right. It's a privilege. And if it's a privilege, then God asks that we fulfill our obligation and make good use of it. These are the words of command. Ye shall serve. And why not? Because the service is something which we don't deserve. A service of gift is not regarded as a burden. It's not to be regarded as a misfortune. It is to be received and cherished as a favour accorded to us by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. There's the gift of service. And then there's not only the gift of service, the given service, there's also the given support. In verse 6, God says again through his servant, I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites. To you they are, mark the words, given as a gift for the Lord. You know, when I read this passage, this really encouraged me because, and the rest of what I've said and what I'm going to go on to say, that when I looked at it, I was reading this passage, I was greatly heartened by this the other day, and for the last couple of weeks this has been on my mind, and I thought, well, I should have preached it last week, and I don't know, but I'm glad that God has brought me to it today, because It tells me that even when we think, even when we are foolish enough to think that things will go from bad to worse, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. For everything that we need, be it people power or whatever it might be, everything that we need, God will supply, and God has in mind who to bring our way in order to be our help and in order to be our support. Look what it says. These men are a gift to you for the Lord, for the service of the tabernacle. You know, it was the business of the Levites to minister to Aaron and his sons and to keep their charge, as the verses tell us, and the charge of all the tabernacle. And when you go back to the earlier chapters of Numbers, you'll discover that when the camp of Israel was to get up sticks and set forward, the sons of Kohath of the tribe of Levi were to carry the vessels of the tabernacle after those vessels had been covered. That was their service for the tabernacle. The sons of Gershon were to carry the curtains and the covering of the tabernacle, the hanging for the door, and the hangings of the court. And then we have the sons of Merari, and they were in charge of the boards of the tabernacle, the bars of the tabernacle, the pillars, the sockets, their pins, and their cords. And you know, just as the Levites were to keep the charge of the tabernacle, even so every child of God is called to keep his watches, and he's called to be a guardian of God's spiritual house and the temple of his body. You know what Jesus said in Mark 13? Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Are we keeping watch? Are we doing our business for Jesus and the church of Jesus Christ? Are we keeping the charge, as it were, of the tabernacle? Are we guardians over his spiritual house, over his children? Do we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Are we doing that? Are we using our bodies for his worship? Are we yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness or as instruments of unholiness? And then there's something more here, because the support of the Levites relieved Aaron and his sons in a great measure of the routine and the drudgery of their work, their service. And it enabled them, therefore, to attend upon their work without distraction and to guard against what verse 4 speaks about, to guard against a kind of sacrilegious intrusion by strangers. You know, Aaron and his sons couldn't really do without the support of the Levites. And that's true for us. No Christian can do without support as he seeks to serve God. No Christian. Don't care who the Christian is. Don't care how long that person has been a Christian. None of us who are Christians can do without the support of brethren and sisters in Christ as we seek to serve God. Aaron and his sons had to learn the lesson that no one person could do everything, that they all needed help. And that's something which we must recognize as well. In the service of the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons needed help. In the government of the people of Israel, Moses needed help, as his father-in-law instructed him. He said, if you don't get help in governing these people, you'll wear away. The Apostle Paul, though he was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, didn't hesitate to acknowledge or to show his dependence upon others. And you know what grieved him the most? He was grieved that towards the end of his life, many of his helpers had abandoned him. He had to say, only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Paul, the great Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he recognized that he needed help. The Lord Jesus, although he did not need support, absolutely, and could have done without it if he had chosen, yet our Lord himself condescended to employ helpers like the 12 disciples and the other 70 who sent out before him into the cities and villages to prepare the way for his ministry. And moreover, he encouraged his disciples to pray like this. He encouraged them to pray for additional support. He said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then we have the need of support further emphasized in that lovely picture of the church, which is the picture of the body that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians. And you know what he says? He says the body is not one member, but many. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. So folks, we all need each other in the work of God. And yet at the same time, no one should think to encroach on the service of another. Remember, the Levites were helpers of Aaron and his sons. They were not substitutes for Aaron and his sons. And the same hold true for Christians. I can't do the work that God has assigned to you. You can't do the work that God has assigned to somebody else. We all must do our own work. You know what verse 3 says? Nobody was to come nigh the work of another. And yet at the same time, while you do your work, while I do my work, while we all do our own particular work and labour for the Lord on our own particular corners, yet at the same time we are working as one man at this, working as one body. And we are, as the Bible says, by love serving one another. And so united in heart, as the priests and the Levites were united in heart and purpose, you and I can accomplish much more for God than if we were working alone. Isn't it a wonderful thing how God supplies the right people for the service of God? And what God did for Aaron, what God did for his sons in giving the Levites as a gift, I believe God Almighty will supply for us in this place. At times it seems sometimes in the history of this church that support is lacking, although we would be less likely to fret if we put our faith in God rather than looking at the circumstances of the case. And if we get involved, then the Lord will help us. If we do what we can, then the Lord will send other helpers our way. We are doing, I believe, what we can. Can we not therefore expect support from God and others to be added? Look at the help that Aaron had. Remember that Aaron had many helpers, not just one or two, but many. He had the help of no less than a whole tribe of Israel, 22,000. Now, we're not asking God for 22,000 here. I don't know what we'd begin to do with this building if we had 22,000. But we could ask 20 or 30 more, 40 or 50 more in God's time. It's not much to ask, is it? Now, people say numbers are not important. I know there's a sense in which numbers are not important. But then again, there's a sense in which numbers are important. And all the sons of Levi were to be involved in this. And every Christian, and I believe that what God told Paul can be true for us in this time. You know what Paul was told when he felt alone, when there were few to help him in the work of the gospel at Corinth? He said, be not afraid, for I am with thee, and I have much people in this city. God will give us the support that we need if we do what we can and rely upon that God in our prayers. You know, for the support that we already have and for the support that he shall yet give us, why not be grateful? Why not be grateful? Why should we be grateful? Because it's a gift, you see. The people that God has put in this church, he's not just put them there, he has given them. He has given them. Every brother, every sister in Christ in the church is a gift. Everybody that is able to do what they can, whatever that work might be, that proves that God has given them. They're a gift. And like the service of God itself, support from God is not something we deserve. Look what it says, to you they are given as a gift. That not only makes us grateful, it should make us appreciative. Note that God says, I have taken not some other tribe, but your brethren, the Levites. I have taken your brethren to Levites. I have given your brethren as a gift for the service of the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons were not to lose sight of the close relationship they had with those that were supporting them and serving God under them. And neither are we. Fellow servants of Jesus Christ today, we must remember the ties of grace that bind us together and not think of one another as a mere means to an end. We are not. We are given to one another to do God's work together. And so you have a given service and you've got given support. And then very quickly I want you to think of the given sustenance. And in the next verses following on, verse 8 and onwards, almost onwards to the end of the chapter, it's all about the provision, the practical provision that God made for his work and for those that were involved in his work. And it didn't mean riches galore, because in the case of the Levites,
God says, you'll have no inheritance among the children of Israel. I'm your inheritance. Yet at the same time, he would make sure that they would have enough. And you'll mark very quickly here the provision of sustenance. First of all, the provision of sustenance for Aaron and his sons. Very quickly, provision of sustenance for Aaron and his sons is in verse 8, the heave offerings. Then in verse 9, the meat offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings. The burnt offering isn't mentioned, you know, because it was wholly consumed and only the skins of it fell to the priest. The sin offerings for the priest or for the congregation were also wholly consumed, but not the sin offerings of the private individuals in Israel. They would not be partaken of by the offerers, but they were available for the priests. So God was meticulous in how he stated that they were to be provided for. Then he says in verse 12, all the best of the oil, the first fruits of them which they shall offer, they're given for your provision. Verse 13, he says again to Aaron and his sons, whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. There's a sense again there of God giving. What God has provided, God gave. What God produced, he gave into the hands, as it were, of his servants. And then the Levites are told that they'll be provided for. In verse 21 he says, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance. The tithe of all fruits and all flocks had already been claimed absolutely by the Lord in Leviticus, but from this time forward they were formally assigned to the maintenance of the Levites. Now what does that say to us in our church? It says to us very simply this: the Lord has always provided and the Lord always will provide. I want to tell something more, that regardless of what monies I raise or don't raise when I go to Ulster for deputations, it doesn't change the fact that the Lord has always provided and the Lord always will provide. And if he doesn't use human means, he'll use angelic means. And if he uses neither human means and angelic means, he must come down and do it himself. He must come down and do it himself. That's his promise. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hasn't the Lord proved it to us again and again in our own lives and in this church? The Lord has always provided and always will provide. There's none of us starving. I'm certainly not starving. You can see that from where you're sitting. And I never will. Never will. I look back in the past, and you know, God has... It really amazes me. When I pick up our newsletter and look at the temporal provision for this church, and look at how we struggled, really struggled, in the early years, I just have to record my thanks publicly to Almighty God and say, yes, you're a giving God. Provision was made, of course, according to the faithful discharge of service. Look at verse 21. I have given the children of Levi all the tenth for their service which they serve. For their service which they serve. I don't know how. You see some of these Christians that attend ecumenical churches where not only where another Bible is used, but worse than that, where another gospel is preached and another Jesus is spoken about. Supposed to be evangelical Christians attending them, and they give sincerely, I have to say. We don't want to criticize people too heavily, but they give. And they give sincerely. They give of what God has given them. They give to a ministry which does nothing for them, and which is less than God honouring, it's God dishonouring. Brings the Saviour's name into disrepute. You know what those Christians should do if they really want to serve God? Find another church. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be separate. That's not the innovation of the Free Presbyterian Church. That's what God commands. Give to a ministry which is faithful. That's what the Bible teaches us. And oh, that God might bring Christians out of other churches where they never hear or are never likely to hear a faithful ministry, and set them out on their own to do something for God, wherever that might be. We have the provision. Then very quickly we've got the privilege of sustenance. Look at verse 8, says, mine heave offerings. And no, those heave offerings didn't belong to the priest in the first instance. They were a gift to the priest from the Lord, out of what the people had dedicated. Verse 8 says, unto thee have I given them. You didn't earn them. You didn't deserve them. I have given them. Verse 9, what was called the priest's
first belonged to the children of Israel. As God says here, what is thine was theirs. Nevertheless, it was that God that had assigned it himself to Aaron and his sons. Verse 11 says, their gift, I have given them unto thee. Verse 19, have I given thee. Verse 21, I have given the children of Levi. Verse 24, I have given to the Levites. What does it tell us at the end of the day? What does this passage really say to us? It says to us, first of all, that there's nothing that we have that we didn't receive, and that calls for humility. The second thing it tells us, that God has given us a service to do for him, and that calls for devotion. God has given us support in our labours, that calls for joy. God has given us sustenance and promises to supply all our needs, that calls for trust and thankfulness. God owes us nothing but has given us everything, and that calls for service. Augustine, the great saint of the early church, said this, O Lord, the God who has given me so much, give me just one more thing. Give me a grateful heart. And if God gives us that, we'll be happy. And the people that know their Lord, the Bible says, shall be strong and do exploits. God is a giving God. Let us give to him our best days, our best years, and let us do for him what he has called us to do with all the grace that he supplies in Jesus. Amen.